Last week, as I continued this introductory section, I gave you a brief outline of the history of the children of Israel from the call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to their being taken into captivity. First, the northern kingdom by Assyria, and then 136 years later, Judah by Babylon. And I pointed out the importance of us registering this division, the southern part being the kingdom of Judah and the northern section known as the kingdom of Israel. You will remember the map. Judah here, and that marked in red the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern section. And I also stated that the key to a right understanding of all that we are to see in this study is that the God of heaven will not tolerate people who deliberately set aside his mandate and defile his holy courts in worship. I shall not recap on the detail of Israel any further, for we have four other kingdoms to examine yet in order to set our stage. And whilst I thought we should get through the whole five, at least in two nights, I'm afraid we shan't get anywhere near there. We are going to take Egypt next. These people, the Egyptians, they too are constantly coming before us in the Old Testament. What do we know of Egypt and the Egyptians? Well, as I have been going into the scriptures, particularly over this past week, I came to the conclusion that until now, I knew very little about them. I had no idea that there were so much reference to the people of Egypt as what there is in the Word of God. The map which I had on view last week, that of Egypt, you're right down through in this territory. The early history of Egypt seems to be enshrouded in darkness and mystery. I'm speaking now of very early history. They were, of course, Hamitic, that is, they were the descendants of Ham. We saw this when we were studying the genealogies and early civilization following the flood, how that the descendants of Ham were allocated the ground to the lower side, roughly a line across here. This was the Hamitic area, and right down into Africa, of course, and to those parts, the dark-skinned people. Descendants of Ham. I say that there is a great mystery which enshrouds very early Egyptian history, but there was a man by the name of Manetho, who was an Egyptian priest, and he wrote a history of Egypt about the time 250 to 300 years BC. That history was a very exhaustive history, written in Greek, and in that work he goes back some 2,500 to 3,000 years. And he goes back to the very first monarchy set up in Egypt, to a man named Mena, M-E-N-A. There is Egyptian mythology and ancient drawings and engravings which some claim to be very much earlier even than this. However, when reading various historical records, particularly of such ancient periods, there is always a variety of dates given, that one feels that there is no true authenticity, that is, to the degree that one can authoritatively state that such and such a thing took place in a certain place in a certain year BC. So where we have no biblical statement, or when a thing can be cannot be worked out satisfactorily, it is better not to be dogmatic. But where we have biblical statement, and or when a thing can be worked out through biblical chronology, of course, one can be definite and one can be emphatic. Having said that, one is still thankful for secular history and for very ancient records, which in the providence of God has been preserved. And what we are to learn concerning Egypt is that she was a very ancient nation. We know from our studies of Genesis, from the very early days of Abraham, how that he went down into Egypt. Egypt was an established nation at that time. But, of course, we are going back very much earlier than that. She was a very ancient nation, a people which had a monarchy and a government and an organized society way back in very early days of human society. There were very long lines of dynasties, that is, ruling monarchs of the same line. There were very many of these. If you have a Bible dictionary, then you can look up and discover something of the various dynastic periods and what took place. The creating of the most elaborate tombs, which archaeology we know has disclosed, creating of most elaborate tombs for the burial of their dead, the building of the pyramids, and so on. I'm not going into any of these things, for the whole purpose of this introductory section is to know just a little of the existence of the territory and the power of these major kingdoms. That is, at the times which are before us. That is the latter part of Old Testament history. We want to know something about these kingdoms at that period. So whilst Egypt was very ancient, I want to come up to the period roughly 1400 to 1000 years BC. That is a period of some 400 years. That's a very long stretch of time. Takes us back to the Reformation days and a bit previous. It's that 400 years which we're more concerned about. It was an era of tremendous expansion and political power for Egypt. That is the year 1400 to 1000 BC, roughly. A time of tremendous expansion and political power. Merrill Unger, in his Bible dictionary, says that it was the heyday of Egyptian splendor. Now, perhaps I should say that this period followed on quickly after the great exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt somewhere round about 1450 BC. Now, just to substantiate what I am saying, and I hope you got your Bibles at the ready, I might say, too, that there is very much scripture that's going to come up tonight, and there will be in all these studies, and I cannot bring all the scriptures which really pertain to these things to your attention other than to give you the references, for there are chapters which have to be read. And I do suggest that you have a pencil and notebook and make a note of these and read them at your leisure. But just to substantiate what I'm saying now, that this period of 1400 to 1000 BC, was shortly after the exodus of the children of Israel. Now, biblical chronologists, I find, are all agreed that Solomon commenced his reign around the year 960 or 965 BC. They give a tolerance of 5 years there, but it's round about 965 BC. And if we bear that in mind and then turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 1, we read this, 1 Kings 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 408th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. So if Solomon ascended the throne, B.C. 965, and 4 years later commenced the temple, then it was in the year 961 B.C. that, add this to the 480 years after the Exodus, of which we read here in 1 Kings 6, and the figure you will arrive at is 1441 B.C., a date which, incidentally, I have discovered is confirmed by both Egyptian history and Palestinian history, that the children of Israel vacated the land of Egypt in the year 1441. Bible chronology bears that out, and contemporary Palestinian history and Egyptian bear that out. And any good Bible dictionary will give you those figures. So the period we are considering, B.C. 1400 onward, is some 40 to 50 years following the Exodus. Now, the Pharaoh of the oppression was a man named Amenhotep. Amen, H-O-T-E-P. Amenhotep. Now, Pharaoh, as we know, was not a person's name. Rather, was it the title given to the Egyptian kings. And this man, Amenhotep, was the Pharaoh at the time when God brought the people of Egypt, brought his people, out of Egypt. Pharaoh was Amenhotep was the man in control, the governing monarch, when God brought his people, Israel, out of Egypt. And it was following this time, over the following 400 years, that Egypt expanded her territory to a tremendous degree. No less than 17 military campaigns were conducted, which extended the Egyptian Empire into Palestine, Syria, and right up into the region of the Upper Euphrates. That is the Empire of Egypt at this time. So we no longer think of Egypt as being just this territory. She extended her empire right up through Palestine, Syria, and right up into that area of Assyria beyond the river Euphrates. Tremendous expansion for that nation. However, as has ever been the pattern of empires, they rise and wane. For about 100 years following, that is, following this 400 years when all this expansion took place, there came in another era of 100 years, and during this time, there was a line of very weak monarchs. And Egypt quickly lost ground. Then came a penetration from Libya, which is west of the Nile, and a man named Shishak, a Libyan, seized the throne and set up headquarters up in this area. I've got a map which will show this rather better. A man in this area, Libya, he arose and he penetrated and drove into this area of Egypt, and he set up headquarters at a place called Bubatus, that is on the map today, actually, which would be up in that area. This man, setting up his headquarters there, this Libyan, seized the throne. You will remember last week, we were looking at the despicable character, Jeroboam. Well, he comes in here. The man who made the two calves of gold, set up one in battle and the other in Dan. At one point in the life of this man Jeroboam, Solomon sought to kill him. And so he fled down into Egypt. And this king, Shishak, a Libyan, gave Jeroboam asylum. If you turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 11 and verse 40, 1 Kings 11, verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Rehoboam in the days of Rehoboam, following on this, when Rehoboam was on the throne, this same king, Shishak, invaded Palestine and Jerusalem. If you turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 14, this was in the reign of Rehoboam. He was reigning at that time. 1 Kings 14, verse 25, it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now, all this kind of thing will come up again. We might register it in our minds, but it will come up again in much greater detail in that which lies ahead of us. But we have established the identity of this man Shishak, who was a Libyan, which had intruded and invaded the lower regions of Egypt and set up headquarters at that place named Bubastis. Then in the 8th century BC, time is now passing. We were dealing with the great expansion for 400 years, and then there was 100 years of great decline. Now we're coming to the 8th century BC. A Nubian king from down in this area, the higher regions of the Nile, a Nubian king arose. This man invaded with his armies, marching up the Nile, or down the Nile would be better, this way, to the city of Memphis, or Noph. It's mentioned more often than not as N-O in the Bible, or N-O-P-H, but it's the city of Memphis. And he marched from down in this area right up to there, capturing the territory, and then he set up headquarters here at a place named Napata. So not only was Egypt now in dire trouble within her original domain, but she had also lost her foothold in the upper regions, which was before us just now, the upper regions, the Euphrates area, that which she had taken over in previous centuries. The Assyrians had driven her back from that territory. Indeed, at one time, they had pushed right through into the Nile Delta area, back here. The Assyrians pushing right back through into Egypt itself. However, as with Egypt, so with Assyria. For while she was doing this, she had to withdraw and go back into her own territory again because of trouble on her own doorstep with Babylonia, down here. This we shall see in coming weeks when we are dealing with the kingdom of Babylon. During this time of Egypt's weakness and decline, Judah and Israel here in this area. I won't bother to put up another map. Judah and Israel there regained considerable power. We are thinking now in Israel's history of the days of Hezekiah, Josiah, Isaiah, and so on. That period of Israel's history. And they regained considerable strength, whilst Egypt had practically lost her empire, and Assyria and Babylon were in trouble. At this same time, whilst Israel and Judah had regained strength, the same time there was another king who rose to power in Egypt, a man named Necho. Now that the Assyrians had withdrawn from this area and gone back into their own country to look after their own affairs back there on the Babylonian borders, it was the ambition of this pharaoh, Pharaoh Necho, to regain that Asiatic empire, to regain that territory which Egypt had once owned. In order to reach the Euphrates area and to get there, Pharaoh Necho had to pass through the kingdom of Judah. Kingdom of Judah. Better have the other map, I think. Well, we'll have this one. Egypt down here, and in order for Pharaoh Necho to get up here to regain this territory which he'd lost, he got to pass through the kingdom of Judah. This is Judah at Isaiah's time. Now Josiah was reigning in Judah at that time, and he was not having it. And he intercepted this Egyptian as he passed through his territory. If you turn to the second book of Chronicles, in chapter 35, we shall get the account. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 35, and we read from verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. We shall be seeing these things later. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. A very sad ending to a good king of Judah. We shall find this referred to in the minor prophets later. Well, upon the death of their king in this unfortunate affair, the people of Judah buried him in Jerusalem, as we have read, and then they anointed the third son of Josiah to be king in his stead, a man of 23 years of age, and you'll read of him in the second book of Kings, chapter 23. The second book of Kings, chapter 23, and verse 30. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, that is Josiah, brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own sepulchre, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 3 months. Pharaoh Necho, who had been the means of the death of Josiah, was not in agreement with this 23-year-old son being anointed king. Now, having intercepted and engaging in some form of battle with Judah, and having slain her king, he obviously assumes a certain authority. And he says, no, not this son. I'm not agreeing to this. So he must have had some authority. Not this one, but Jehoiakim, Josiah's second son. And so Jehoiakim was to take the place of the third son, Jehoahaz. And this Egyptian not only interfered with the reigning monarch and enthroned the man of his choice, but he also levied taxes upon Judah. And he took Jehoahaz, the one that the people anointed, he took him off with him on his Syrian campaign. He obviously must have spent some time in Judah, settled things there to his satisfaction, enthroned the man of his choice, levied taxes upon the people of Judah, and then he went off on his military campaign, and he took Jehoahaz with him. And he imprisoned him in Riblah, in the area of Hamath. The second book of Kings, chapter 23, we'll give you the reference. The second book of Kings, chapter 23, and verse 33. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And so, going off on his military campaign, taking Jehoahaz with him, he imprisons Josiah's third son up here at Riblah, whilst he went on with his military maneuvers. Upon his return from this engagement in Syria, Pharaoh Necho goes right back into Egypt, way down here, back into his own territory, taking with him Jehoahaz, the man that he'd imprisoned up there whilst they were fighting the battles, takes him back into Egypt with him. And there Jehoahaz died, a captive, whilst his brother Jehoiakim ruled in Judah. And there in Judah he collected the taxes which had been levied by Pharaoh Necho and sent the monies down into Egypt. Second book of Kings, chapter 23, and verse 34. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give the monies according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, and every one according to his taxation he gave unto Pharaoh Necho. Now from this we learn, and this is important, from this we learn that there was now an affiliation between Judah and Egypt. There was some kind of link-up, an affiliation. Now, Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 30 and verse 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the sin of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. There then followed a second campaign in the Euphrates area, away up here, involving Egypt and Judah jointly. I said there was obviously an affiliation. Now there's a second campaign up here in this area in which both Egypt and Judah are jointly involved. This time, it is against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this time, both Egypt and Judah suffered a disastrous defeat. Learn this from the second book of Kings, chapter 24. The second book of Kings, chapter 24, and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim of Judah became his servant 3 years. Then he returned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. This is very important. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. God is not mocked. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, his people, remember, to remove them out of his sight. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim his son reigned in his stead. Great humiliation for Judah. Great humiliation for Judah. But what of Egypt? Verse 7. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land. For the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Utterly rooted. At this point, Egypt lost all her Asiatic possessions. All that which she had possessed up through that territory, she lost it all. King of Babylon drove the king of Egypt out, back into his land. There he returned. That area which they had regained from the river Nile, the river in Egypt, to the great river Euphrates. They lost it all. Let the word of God now bring in the evidence. And what a mighty word it is. Turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 46. I say, let the Spirit of God give his own evidence upon this. And it's a most potent word. I cannot read it all, but I do ask you to read it in private. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 1. And the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates, in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of the reign, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, put on the brigandines. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace. And look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, I will cover the earth, I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians, the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Libyans that handle and bend the bow. Verse 13. The word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Verse 15. Why are the valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. But it was a heathen king, the king of Babylon, was it? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall. Yea, one fell upon another, and they said, Arise, let us go again to our own people, and to the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did cry there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the appointed time. He gone over the limit. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph, or Memphis, shall be waste, the capital, and desolate, without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. Verse 24. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of Memphis, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. All them that trust in him, Judah. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. An ignoble end indeed. All that happened to Egypt was by the decree of Almighty God. It was not just an unfortunate engagement. No, no. Neither was it due to the strength of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It all happened by decree of Almighty God. And here, beloved, it is essential. If you're to get the full force of this story, it is essential that you read Ezekiel chapter 29 and chapter 30, verses 1 to 19. The whole of Ezekiel chapter 29, and then into chapter 30, up as far as verse 19. It's essential, I say, if you are to rightly appreciate all this. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 29 reads, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, and against all Egypt. So was Ezekiel the prophet commissioned of God to prophesy. And in those chapters you will read what God commanded him to say. Now what I have brought to you this evening is a very sketchy outline of the rise and fall of a very ancient nation, a kingdom to which we shall refer to from time to time as we go into the minor prophets. I trust it has been helpful, and that some of it at least will be remembered to form a background. But as I studied all this, it's been in the nature of a lecture, I know, it's bound to be. But as I studied all this, one stood in awe at the high sovereignty of our God. You see, he takes up kings and nations and the empires of this world, and he just moves them as drafts upon a board in order to fulfill his purposes. What saith Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 15? Behold the nations, they are as the drop of a bucket, and they're counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. The Spirit of God, through the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Turn the king of Egypt up into Assyria. He'll turn the Assyrians back into Egypt. He'll turn the Libyans into Egypt, the Nubians. Whilst they're doing it, he turns the king of Babylon into Assyria. And Assyria goes back. You see, he taketh up them as a very little thing. As a very little thing. Our sovereign God moves the nations according to his will. He raises up one to chastise another. And it ever has been so. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, king of Babylon. Called to put down the king of Egypt, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. Says the psalmist in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, because he's controlling it all the time. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He did with Egypt, Assyria, Judah, the northern kingdom. He'll vex them. I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath be kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. With the psalmist we together say this evening, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So may this study not only help us historically, but may it greatly strengthen our faith and our confidence in God. Amen.